Mrs. Hauer and I are on a fitness program. It's called Our Grandsons. A man fell off a cliff, but managed to grab a tree limb on his way down. And the following conversation ensued. Is anyone up there? I'm here. I'm the Lord. Do you believe in me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe. But I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I'll save you. Just let go of the branch. A moment of pause, and then, is anyone else up there? There's only one who we can truly rescue us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you were not impersonal or somewhere away up there. You are very aware of the things that are going on in our lives, even right this minute. We want to trust you in every area of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 to 30. Ernie, you put it up, hopefully in letters that you can read. Judah has been carried off into captivity by the nation of Babylon. Often, when you're prisoners of war, the best thing you could do is to blend in. Don't stick out like a sore thumb, or you probably won't be around very long. There were four young men from Judah who caught the attention of the king. Daniel, Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. After 3 years of training in their new culture, they rise to great prominence. All the more reason to enjoy this transition to a new country without raising any issues. Wrong. These four men take every opportunity possible to create a better environment for those around them, and they will not forsake the one true God, no matter what the cost. What things in our lives are we willing to sell Jesus out for? There are Christians all over the world that must ask themselves this question daily. Being a Christ follower can lead to losing their jobs or not being hired for a position, making it almost impossible to feed themselves or their families. It could impact who you're allowed to marry. Sometimes it costs them their very lives to be identified with Jesus. Because of the length of the text, I'm going to try to point out key verses as we walk through the passage. Daniel 3, 1. It starts out with King Nebuchadnezzar building a statue of gold, more than likely just plated gold, not pure gold. It stood 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It was placed in the plain of Dura, and so it would be invisible for all to see. And we get tired of looking at large billboard signs. This thing was gigantic. Have you ever been 90 feet up in something? That's a long ways. Verse 2, the king sends for the satraps, who are the chief representatives of the king, the prefects, who are the military commanders, the governors, who are the civil administrators, the counselors, who are the advisors to those in government authority, the treasurers who administered the funds of the kingdom, the justices who administered the laws, the magistrates who passed judgment in keeping the law, and the other provincial officials, all who served in an official capacity under the king. Everyone who was anybody in the kingdom was going to be a part of this special ceremony. There's a reasonable possibility that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to solidify his control over the diverse elements of his empire with the following exercise. Remember, at this point, Babylon is the most powerful nation in the world. And as they've conquered vast nations, they're assimilating these new people groups into their incredible empire. The last thing you want is a rebellion. All these leaders throughout the kingdom were to assemble for the dedication of the king's statue. This could be okay if you were a government worker. You get the day off, hear a few boring speeches, eat a bit of cake, and then be back home for supper time. But in fact, it was a little more complicated than this. Verse 5, when the people heard the sound of the six different instruments listed in the text, they were to fall down and worship the golden statue. If they chose not to obey, in verse 6, they were to be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. It doesn't seem like much of a choice, does it? It wasn't one of those, if it's too hot in the kitchen, get out. There was no getting out of this. Two options: refuse and be thrown into a burning fire, or submit. Most of the people in this culture would have believed in many gods, a plurality of deities. And so adding one more to keep the king happy wouldn't change a whole lot. In a new culture, city, job, or school, all we need to do is just to blend in like a chameleon. It's important to note that repetition plays a key role throughout the story. The workers of the government and their positions are mentioned a number of times to underline the fact that the norm was conformity, and disobedience to such a command was unthinkable. The list of instruments is mentioned five different times between verse 5 and 15 to affirm the pomp surrounding the ceremony and to build tension on whether or not all would obey the king's decree. Everything is working according to plan in verse 6. As all the people conform to the king's command after the musical interlude and worship of the golden statue. But in verse 8, we have a problem. Some of the court advisors come to the king telling him how great and wonderful he was. But there were some losers in the crowd who were not obeying the king's edict. Verse 12, there are three Jews whom you appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no heed to you or serve your gods or will not bow to your statue. That was the gentle way of informing the king that he made a big mistake picking these three stooges. The issue wasn't so much that they were Jewish, but they were foreigners who had prestigious positions over the wise men of Babylon. More than likely, these advisors were jealous and were looking to get a promotion themselves. Because if their claims are true, these three are as good as dead. How do you move up the corporate ladder? Eliminating some of the competition is helpful. Verse 13, 14, the king has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego assembled before him, and he asks them, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship my golden statue? He goes over the rules once again. All you need to do is fall down when the music's played. He's given the three young men the benefit of the doubt. And if they've been misinformed or hard of hearing, but they have one more chance to fall, quite literally, in line. Otherwise, they'll be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And here the king makes a profound statement in verse 15. Who is the God that'll deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar is placing the challenge out there. If there was any God out there who's more powerful than the king of Babylon's gods, well then, let him speak up or forever hold his peace. There is a reason Babylon is the greatest nation on earth. One can easily conclude it was because they had the right gods on their side. How do our three amigos respond in verse 17, 18? We have no need to present a case of defense before you. You can imagine all you want that your gods are real, but the truth is, there's only one God. And if God chooses to deliver us from your fire furnace, so be it. And if he chooses not to, we still won't worship your gods or fall before your golden statue. Can we trust God even in the midst of death? The proud king Nebuchadnezzar, who is looking for absolute loyalty, explodes at what he considers a defiant response from the three young men. Verse 13, when the king first heard of the defects, he was filled with rage. But now again, when the three defy his command, verse 19, he says, he's so full of rage, his face becomes distorted. He commands for the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. The king has totally lost his marbles. And so in verse 21, he commands some of the strongest soldiers to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the flaming fire. It says that everything happened so quickly that the young men were still wearing their tunics, trousers, and hats when they were thrown in the fire. What a waste of clothes. These could have been donated to Fusion Thrift Shop. In verse 22, it says that the furnace was so overheated that the soldiers who were carrying out the king's orders by chucking these dissidents into the fire died themselves because the flames were so hot. So if the fire was that intense, what could be left of the 3 dedicated followers of the one true God? Ashes. In verse 24 and 25, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he asked those around him, didn't we throw 3 guys in the fire? But then why do I see 4? And the 4th one has the appearance of a god. Oops. Maybe there was something to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying after all. Verse 26, King Nebuchadnezzar approaches the door to the furnace. And he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the fire. And so they come out. He calls them servants of the Most High God, affirming there's no God like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Who is in control? It is not the powerful king of Babylon, but the all-powerful Lord of the universe. All the important political people were still there and gathered around, and they noticed the fire had not impacted or had any power over the young men. It is apparent to them all as well that Nebuchadnezzar is not in control. Verse 27, it says, the 3 men's hair were not singed. Tunics were not harmed. They didn't even smell of smoke. Talk about being as cool as cucumbers. There is only one plausible answer, was that the one true God had delivered them. Earlier in the passage, Nebuchadnezzar puts out a challenge in verse 15, saying, who is the God who will deliver you? And now in verse 28, he says, blessed be the God who delivered his servants who trusted in him. Trusting in God, even when the outcome isn't looking too rosy or carefree. He goes on to say, you were willing to sacrifice your lives instead of worshiping any other god. Sometimes it's not going to be popular or comfortable to be a follower of the Christ, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's unmoving dedication, they put their lives on the line. The king decreed in verse 29, anyone who speaks against their God will be torn to pieces. It's crazy. I don't know how many chapters. This is always the king's threat. He really must love those lions. Anyone who speaks against their God will be torn to pieces, for there's no other God who can deliver this way. The passage ends in verse 30 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being promoted in the province of Babylon. The late Bishop Edmund Hughes once delivered a rousing sermon on God's ownership that put a rich parishioner's nose out of joint. The man took the bishop for lunch and then walked him through his elaborate gardens, his woodlands, his farms, and then said to the bishop, now are you going to tell me that all this land doesn't belong to me? Bishop Hughes smiled and suggested, ask me that same question 100 years from now. We are eternal beings. Our worldly possessions are not. Oswald Chambers said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is God. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. This whole event started with Nebuchadnezzar trying to rally the nation under his control, only to be left with the startling fact that he was anything but in control. Whether God would have rescued these young men or not, it would not have changed who God is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to the statue that represents the king and all his imperial power. Gordon Smith, in his book, Wisdom from Babylon, God is in our world, and we need to recognize and not underestimate the way in which the presence of the church and of the Christians within the social fabric of the institution are transformative. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, satirically placed within the Babylonian Empire to influence it because of their love for God. Where has God strategically placed you in your work, in your neighborhood, school, family, for you to influence others to the glory of God? So often we're waiting for the white knight to enter our circumstance and rescue us from all the difficulties that we're experiencing. Instead of taking us out of the situation, God allows us to remain in the center under his grace and protection. But where is God when there is no physical deliverance? There were probably other Jews in Babylon that also had exclusively held to the one true God, possibly lost their lives as a result. 10 of the remaining 11 disciples after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection were martyred. We quickly forget the Savior's painful death on the cross. Paul says in Romans 8, 7 and 8, "Now if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Isn't it crazy that when the heat is turned up in our lives, it does something to us? And often, if we can turn toward the Father, it does something really good in us. Jesus enters his glory through his death, mentioned in John 7:39. There are many Christians around the world, especially in Muslim and Hindu countries, that have lost their lives already this year. I've recently read a book about the Christian church in Iran called Too Many to Jail. Those who become followers of Jesus are often imprisoned, tortured, and some are killed. But what the Christ offers each one of us is more than a possible physical deliverance. We've been rescued from the brokenness of our sin and its deadly consequence that it brought us, separating us from God and one another relationally. There is no God like our God. Will we continue to follow God in the midst of disappointment, loss, suffering, and failure? Can we say, whether he rescues me or not, he's still God? Even if we burn in the fiery furnace, is God still God? Why would anybody be willing to die for their faith in Jesus? Because what Jesus gives us is greater than anything this life has to offer, both now and in eternity. Let's pray. God, you know how we want to be in control of our own lives so badly. We want to control all the outcomes, but we can't. You alone, Jesus, are in control. And it's to you that we choose to freely and willingly submit our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners I've slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross, and its changes someday for a crown. Or that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous beauty for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the 'twas the old cross Jesus died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the the old rugged cross. And it's changed someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
I have a couple announcements. Benediction. We're going to sing one more song, then it'll be dismissed. All kind of different groups are starting. If you want to be part of a group, I've said probably in the last 3 weeks to at least three different people, I find that when I go to church on Sundays and when I'm in groups, I find that my heart's softer toward people. And I want to keep doing things that keep my heart soft toward people. So I just encourage you, if you have the time and space, to make it a priority. The other thing is we're having soup and pie on the 6th, and so we have a list where you can put if you're bringing soup or something else, and if you are bringing soup, put what kind of soup you can bring. And so a lot of times we'll have 10 to 12 different kinds of soups, so it's wild. You can almost try anything you've ever imagined when you come. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that God always delivers. Whether he delivers with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to life, or whether he delivers with Stephen, with stoning, he always delivers. This life is not all there is to live. Last night, someone emailed me that I graduated with in Bible school in Vancouver, 37 years ago. They said, "You remember me?" I said, "Oh yeah, I remember you." Life is going by so fast. This life is short. Eternity is long. Do things in this life that you have that will be celebrating into eternity. Amen.
Amen.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. So happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Straightest and narrow, fearing on my own. Just like a blind man, that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to walk and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light, no more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Have a good week.